All right, turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I was encouraged to preach that meeting at Olmsted after one message. A pastor, an older pastor, came up to me and he said, you're from Addison. I said, yes, I am. He says, you must know Rex Hensley. I said, why, yes, I do. And then he proceeded to tell me a sermon that Brother Hensley preached at Bible Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, a couple years ago. And he remembered the details, the outline, and he said, oh, that's the greatest message. Said nothing about my message. So I thought, well, you know, that's great. I said, well, you know, Brother Hensley writes all my sermons. That maybe helped him later in the week. Not all of it, just sometimes the outlines he helps me with, and through his mentorship and his writing and his outlines. But try to give credit. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to preach to you today about the panorama of providence. The panorama is a big word on purpose because it's meant to be a big picture word. That's literally what it is. It's the big picture. The movie makers tried to find ways to describe to their audiences that movies were made in certain kinds of film editing to make the wide screen just as impressive as possible. And there are all kinds of plays on the word of panoramic and VistaVision. Maybe you remember VistaVision. You probably see the word, but you probably saw it on your television, which is probably not the appropriate place to see VistaVision. But the panorama is the big picture. It's the wide view. It's the overarching understanding of how things not just fit together, but how complex they are and how wide-ranging they are. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, the writer here, the Holy Spirit, has been giving a catalog of heroes and heroines of faith of the Old Testament. And he's mentioned them by name. And some of them are very famous. Every Bible student, every Sunday school student knows their name and knows their biography and the big events of their life. And he says, in verse 32, he begins to sort of accelerate the pace. And he says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. He just mentions them in passing. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others. Father, I pray you bless your word as we read it, as we hear it, as we heed it, as we share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm told in another century, the founder of the Salvation Army was not able to make it to one of their big meetings, and one of his lieutenants sent him a telegram and said, what shall we say? What would you like to say to the gathering? And William Booth sent back a one-word telegram. It's pretty famous now. He sent one word that he wanted his lieutenants to say to that large gathering of people who were really gathered to hear from him. He couldn't make it, and he sent a one-word telegram, and he sent this word. He said, others. That was his word. Now, what he meant by that, and I think what we understand by that, is that their ministry was about selflessness and thinking of others. Thinking of others. That's really at the heart of the second table of the law. Others. Loving others. Loving God first, but loving others. If you think about it, all sin comes from loving self too much. And the only real restraint on loving self is loving God and loving others. Is there a place for self-respect? Yes. Is there a place for self-understanding? Is there a place for self-esteem? Absolutely. Are there some people who are in a ditch on one side of the road who think they're worthless and think that God can't save them or God can't use them or people can't respect them or people don't appreciate them? Yes, some people are in that bad place. And they need to be rescued from that. That is not true. That's false. That's a false narrative. And young people, middle-aged people, senior saints need to realize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You have value, you have worth, you have the sanctity of life demands that every soul be respected and be guarded and protected. And we should not speak of people as worthless or speak of people in damaging, hurtful ways. And that's certainly a concern. But there is also, I think, especially in Western Christianity, the tendency to be in the ditch on the other side, and that is to be obsessed with self. Self-expression and self-freedom and doing what I want to do and nobody tells me what to do. And that's equally as damaging, maybe more so, because it's more destructive to the individual than the former. But it's the word others here that helps me introduce the theme of the panorama of providence. Providence is one of those big picture doctrines. You have to step back and get the wide angle view. You have to not, you can't have tunnel vision when it comes to providence. And you can't be narrow minded when you come to providence, or you'll miss so much. You won't really understand what you're looking at. In other words, it's not just a matter of, well, I see what I see and I know what I see. If you don't take the big picture view and you're looking at things and trying to understand providence, it will actually, most of the time, it will lead you astray. You'll come to the wrong conclusion. You'll look at it and say, oh, that was good, we need to repeat that. Oh, that was bad, we need to avoid that. And if you don't take the big picture, if you don't take the panoramic view, and say, let me see what's everything I can see. Let me put a footnote in here. You can't see everything. Nor can I. We just can't take it. You've been to those. You've been to the Grand Canyon. You've been to the ocean. You've looked up the stars at night. You just can't see it all. I mean, it's just too big. You're too small. I'm too small. We don't have the vision. We don't have the peripheral. We don't have the capacity. But that doesn't stop us from taking in as much as we can and admiring as much as we can and being in awe of it. So when I say the panorama, I'm not suggesting to you that you're ever going to comprehend the end from the beginning or be able to explain it or be able to decipher it all. But it will at least tell you how big the subject is. It will tell you how broad the scope and sequence of providence is. And that's what this word others introduces for me. Because up to this part, in chapter 11, we've been looking at great deliverances and great victories and great mountaintop experiences. I mean, a man built an ark and delivered his family and the animals that God spared, and a worldwide flood destroyed everything else in which was the breath of life. That was a big event. And Noah, you just can't imagine what a walk of faith that was, what a life of faith. By faith he did that. And all the other heroes of faith. And he's been describing these very famous, for lack of a better term, I'll just call them celebrities. There are just people in the New Testament who say, oh, wow, Abraham, yes. Joseph and Moses. Wow, Moses. You know, Moses, Ten Commandments, the Exodus. Wow, Moses. And yes, Moses, he stood up and spoke up and led the children of Israel, and just famous heroes of faith. And they are so inspiring. They're so, it's exciting to read that. And then he sort of gets this little vignettes of people like Gideon and his victories and Samson, flawed but still wonderful judge of Israel, and strongest man. And even in his death, he reconciled to his purpose for God, and God used him. Samuel and David, the sweet psalmist, the king of Israel, the shepherd king. Oh, these are famous people. And by faith, who hasn't read about David and Goliath? I mean, this is true history, and it's inspiring stuff. We miss the picture of Christ sometimes in it because we sort of superimpose our face over David there, and that's that account. And I understand why we do that, because I understand the help that could be, but really it's about Christ conquering our Goliath in sin and saving us on the cross. But it does give us encouragement, does give us cheer. I've got some giants in my life. I've got some obstacles, but if I trust God, I'll just gather up some smooth stones and see what God does. I get it. Those are the famous victors. But when we come to verse number 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Their resurrections, the Shunammite woman, the son is dead, and just we can't begin to fathom what an extraordinary miracle that would be. I know there are no pretenders or contenders to those kind of miracles today. The faith healers and the charismatics and the prosperity gospel—they have their agendas, but I don't see any of them at the cemetery. I don't see any of them at the funerals I've preached, and I've preached a lot. And I don't say that just to mock them. I'm just saying, you want to really demonstrate divine power, you have to raise somebody from the dead. Now, that did happen in the Old Testament, and it certainly happened in the ministry of Jesus, and extraordinarily, wonderfully happened in the life of Jesus himself. And he laid down his life and then took it back up again. And by the way, because he has that power, he's going to raise me from the dead. If I die before he returns, my body will be placed in the ground, but Jesus is going to raise it up again. And the same power that raises me up physically is the same power he's already used to resurrect me from being dead in trespasses and sins. So there's some wonderful history here. But verse 35 says, others. Without the others, you don't get the panorama. You get the mountaintops. You get the victories. You get the extraordinary Reader's Digest version of great things people of faith have done. And great victories. And they're all true, by the way. But it's the others that introduces the wide-angle view, the panoramic view, that most people miss. Especially modern Christians. Christians in this dispensation. Christians at this time. We miss this. Verse 35 says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Those are the others I have to let you see just for a moment. We don't know their names. We're not given their names here. Now, we could read some accounts in the Old Testament, and we could say, I believe this Old Testament saint or this New Testament character could be one of these people. But he doesn't give it. They're the nameless others. No plaques, no trophies, no documentaries lauding their great victory over Goliath, over the Midianites, or people don't build monuments typically to the sufferers, to the others. But the Holy Spirit here says, if you want to understand providence, you have to see the others. Providence includes deliverance or sometimes defeat. Now, I understand, I personally don't like that fact. And I know Americans don't like that fact. Because we are can-do, exceptional, we think, you know, that, well, whatever we set our mind to do. And sometimes that's true, sometimes it's not true. My point is not to aggravate you. My point is simply to say, we like the deliverance stories. Who doesn't? Who wants to teach Sunday school today and tell them how Goliath ate David? What happened to him? Well, Goliath just cut off his head and ate him right there in front of the armies. No, that's not what. Isn't it much more joyful to say, guess what David did? He picked up his sling and he got had one stone and he plunked right in the hand, knocked the giant down. Hooray! You could cheer there, but it really happened. That's much more delightful than saying, oh, David went up against that giant, and what happened? Well, that giant squashed him like a bug. That would, you say, boy, that didn't go well. What happened there? You see, deliverance is what we celebrate. It's our joy to hear those reports. And by the way, well, I'm not going to tell you this because that's not be one of my points, but the fact is providence includes deliverance or defeat. The others are also in the providential plan of God. God is not caught by surprise and say, well, it's a shame that they didn't have faith and God didn't care about them. You read chapter 11 here, and you will be in error if you think they didn't have faith. And you will be in greater error if you think God didn't care about them. God's providence for the Davids who slay the Goliaths is as present with the others who are destroyed by the giants. You say, I don't like that. I want happy endings. I want to read about David and Moses and Noah. But these others, their experiences are valleys. Matter of fact, they're below the valleys. They're in the pits. They're in the dungeons. Their testimonies are horrible. They trials and mockings and scourgings. Bonds and imprisonments, put to death with, beaten with rocks, sawn asunder. I mean, this gets as graphic as you can tolerate, maybe more so than you can tolerate. They were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 39 says, these all, now it may be that the all refers to everyone in the chapter of faith, but you have to admit, all must include the others. I think perhaps that it is referring specifically to the others. Not that the victors did not receive the promise. They certainly did. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not was. He is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are in Him now, in Abraham's bosom, in the presence of the Lord. They have the victory. But these all, I think it must, it includes all, but it must include the others. The wanderers, the destitute, the afflicted, the tormented, the sawn asunder, the persecuted. These all having obtained a good report through faith. It's not like Moses believed, but the others didn't believe. David believes and he slew Goliath. The others, I guess they just wavered and they... No, they had faith. Well, maybe they didn't have faith in God. No, they had faith, a good report through faith. But they, in this life, did not receive the promise. So, the panorama of providence, you look out on the panorama and you're going to think, hey, there's David slaying Goliath. That was a good day. That was a victory. That was a mountaintop. Boy, there's Elijah praying down fire from heaven. Go, Elijah. Watch out, prophets of Baal. If you're easily offended, you might not want to know what happened to the prophet of Baal, but they did not have a good day. But, that was a mountaintop, literally. They're on Mount Carmel. You're going to see those mountaintops, but if you look at the panorama of providence, you're going to see some dungeons. You're going to see some pits. You're going to see some deserts. You're going to see some people wandering through the desert, destitute. You think, well, who are they? Where's their God? Who's their Savior? What's the reward of their faith? They didn't receive the promise. If you don't get this panorama, you're going to misread providence. Because sometimes it's deliverance or defeat. Number two, and this may be more immediately applicable to your modern life, sometimes providence is deliverance and defeat. It's a deliverance here and there, and it's a defeat here and there. It's a good thing that happens to you here, and then it's a bad thing that happens. If you're not careful, you'll say, well, I need to have more faith. I had faith yesterday, and it was a good day, and I got some blessings, and a good thing happened to me yesterday, but today, something bad happened. Boy, I need to work on my faith. Now, pause here. Maybe you do. But I want you to understand, if you really get this panoramic view, you might take a step back and say, you know, God was with me when the sun was shining. God is with me when the sun is not shining. God is my king and provider when I'm on the mountaintop, but God is my king and provider when I'm not on the mountaintop. You say, well, I don't want to be not on the mountaintop. I know. Who doesn't want to be on the mountaintop? Who doesn't want to see Goliath fall like a sack of wheat? But what about the days when it doesn't happen? What about the disappointments? What I'm trying to emphasize here is that when the old Puritans, the old Baptists were teaching their people about providence, they were not only trying to teach them to be thankful, to say, oh, what a sweet providence. We're given some chairs, and we were going to go get the chairs And our truck, the truck we were going to use, was broken down. So we got another truck. That was bad. It was good. And you know, when we got there, the new truck was just 2 feet longer than the other truck, and it was just big enough to carry the chairs. Well, that was a good day. And as I sat there in the chair watching Ryan and Philip load it, I said, hey, maybe I'll stack it this way. Well, I'm glad I'm in the administrative end of things. I remember the day when I could have done what those young fellows were doing. Now I have to be careful climbing up and down out of the cab of the truck. It's like, how did it get so... Boy, I'm glad there's handrails. At least I can still drive. They didn't say anything about it, but they let me drive. So I drove. I could drive the truck, but fortunately, Ryan and Philip were there to do the heavy lifting. And I'm thinking, you know, if we'd brought that other truck, we'd have had to make two trips. We really didn't have time to make two trips. But that truck broke down, and we got a different truck, and it was just the right size. What a lucky thing that was. No, that's a sweet providence. Rewind. Back. So we've got the other truck. We get there, the original first truck, and we can't get them on there. Oh, why does bad stuff always happen to us? Do you not know that that would have been providence too? Did you not know that that would have been an appointment from God? Now, I'm not saying you should be careless and not care about it. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan, but I'm saying you make your best plans. You go, you load. It's like, we're 2 feet short of truck. What? Why does everything bad happen to us? Why didn't you get a bigger truck? Well, that was Brother Dewberry's job. Brother Dewberry should have been watching me or something. Or what happened? You see, when something good happens, we think, yes, worked out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your sweet providence. And by the way, was it a sweet providence? Yeah. Sometimes providence comes at you. But if it doesn't go like you planned, you think, what's happened here? Why is God punishing us? This could be God's providence of a different kind. If you don't see that, you're gonna misunderstand a lot of things. And you think, boy, you sure are pious about this. I'm not telling you anything at which I've arrived. Let me lend you a little secret. I like it when things go well. I don't like it when things don't go well. My natural reaction is to say, yay us, when it goes well. My natural reaction when it goes badly is to say, whose fault is this? Somebody messed up. No, it wasn't me. Well, the sad thing is the older you get, you realize, that's probably my fault. But I tell you, I react just like you do. But the Spirit within me is teaching me to say, God bless, helped here. And God worked and is working a different thing here. God's working on a different aspect of my character here. The others are part of the panorama. You say, I don't like stories like that. I'm told that one of the most published books outside of the Bible is Fox's Book of the Martyrs. It's gone through, I don't know, dozens and dozens of prints and reprints. One of the things that made it famous is that as Fox collected these eyewitness testimonies of martyrs, in some of the first editions he included artist drawings, and they have photographs. This is back, you know, before that, four photographs. Artist depictions of men and women being burned at the stake or ready to be killed. And that book became one of the most widely printed and published books of Christendom. It's still famous today, some of the smaller versions of it, smaller reprints of it, but it's very famous. And one person said, told early on, and by the way, he nearly went broke doing this and never really became rich because of it, because he was told, people don't want to read this. People don't want to read these sad stories. People don't want to hear about martyrs. People want to hear about victors. People don't want to hear about people who lost. People only want to hear about winners. But actually, people do need to hear about winners and losers. Because you know what our lives are like? Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well. Every Christian here is mature enough to say, yeah, I have to say that's true. I'm not sure I'm at peace with what's gone poorly, but it's the way my life has been. There have been victories and there have been valleys. There have been deliverances, there have been defeats. Sometimes it's not just all defeat, like some of these others here in Hebrews, but there's the taste of it, there's the experience of it, there's the disappointment of it. One of the most important books I read when I was in Bible college was written by Buell Kazee. He was a pastor and instructor at Lexington Baptist College. And he wrote a book called Faith is the Victory. It's still in print today. It's very famous. I remember being stunned when I first read that book. It was not what I expected to read. I expected to read about how God had blessed and provided, and I love those. I love reading about the provisions of God for people. Just amazing. It's so humbling to read that. It's so encouraging. But when I read Faith is the Victory, what I realized as I got toward the end of the book is that Brother Kazee's testimony was a great heartache was on the horizon. And he prayed and wanted to believe God that that heartache would not happen. And lo and behold, the promise of God did happen. But he kept his faith in God. His faith in that valley, in that shadow, was the victory. Not some happy, ending, although really, faith is the happy ending. It really is a good ending. It really is inspiring to read about two men going to a martyrdom and saying to each other, let's light a candle that will light up the England for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's stirring. You think, but what a price to pay. Yes, but the panoramic view, there's deliverance and there's defeat. I don't know where you are today. I could not predict what your week will be like. There may be small victories and small reversals. There may be great victories and great reversals. I'm here to tell you, keep your faith in God. You're part of the others. God loves you. God cherishes you. God holds you up. God is on your side and God is working all things together. Say, I don't like it. No, I don't like it either. But I love the God who walks this path with me. Then number last, when you read about the others, this panorama of providence, talk about ultimate victory. He says, these all, verse 39, having obtained a good report, their resume doesn't look impressive, does it? You read David's resume, not just because he's my name bearer, but I mean, you got to admit, David, pretty impressive. As you would expect, David. No, I mean, His flaws, okay, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about his resume. I mean, you got the Goliath thing. You got his patience with Saul. Commendable. Anointed to be the king and being hunted like a... And would not rate... Oh, I want to be like David when I grow up. And some of those encounters that he had with Saul. You never read King Edward's Tale of Three Kings. Get it? Read it. Help revolutionize my attitude. 1984. Very important. Tale of Three Kings. But David. And then there's the... He wrote the 23rd Psalm. Have you ever heard of the 23rd Psalm? Anybody ever heard of the 23rd Psalm? Anybody? Great. You guys need to get out your Bibles this afternoon. 23rd Psalm, it is maybe some of the greatest literature ever written. But there's David. David's resume collects all the wealth for the temple to be built. He was a warrior. I mean, you talk about... He didn't just kill Goliath. I mean, David, he was a warrior king. His resume reads like, there isn't hardly anything you wouldn't hire David to do. These others, tell us about your experiences. Well, I've been hunted like a fugitive. I've been destitute. I'm homeless. I'm hopeless in the eyes of the world. I've accomplished no outward thing. I've just lived a life of faith and trusting God. Modern view of that would be, this guy's a loser. Don't need him around. Nothing good ever happens to him. We don't want his kind around here because all he knows is how to suffer. All he knows is how to be beaten. No, don't want him around. That's not God's. You know what God's final report is? These others, they obtained a good report. Why? Because through faith, they trusted God. God's providence led them through the desert. God's providence led them through suffering. God's providence took them through the valley. And he says, verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete or perfect. They're part of us. And I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. And I don't really know what it's going to be like when we all get together. It's going to be wondrous and wonderful. We all get together and we get to see David and I think of David sort of diminutive, a little bit slight, not tall and Samson-like. Saul was, but David, I don't think he was. I think of him, and we think, this guy killed Goliath. We're going to want him to recount that. We're going to want to. Wow, do you know what David did? Talk to Noah about building that ark. Moses, the Ten Commandments, the Red Sea. Do you know what may occupy more of our fascination, our joy? We get to heaven and we meet the others. We didn't know their names. We would not write biographies about them. We would not lift them up as role models for our children or for young people. And we'd say, oh, that was a sad. And we meet them. And we hear about their faith in God made real. They saw Jesus day and rejoiced. They saw a city whose builder and maker was God. They never enjoyed Abraham's wealth or Abraham's fame or Abraham's fortune, but they shared Abraham's faith. And they would not, heaven would not be complete without them. They're part of the others. That's the panorama of providence. It's a big picture doctrine. This is wide open. Don't think providence is just when God gives you the short line at the bank. Or providence when God gives you the green lights to work. You say, well, isn't God yes. But you know God is the God of providence for the others. Sometimes providence is deliverance or defeat. Most lives are small deliverances and small defeats. Sometimes great deliverances, sometimes great defeats. But ultimately, our faith is the victory. Let's bow for prayer. Father,